to the GBC Sermon Podcast from Gymea Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. This message from our Sunday church service is part of the resources we provide as we seek to see lives changed by Jesus. You could also listen to our Big Three podcast, a conversation that unpacks three big questions raised from sermons like this one. You can find more information about Gymea Baptist Church, as well as discipleship resources and an opportunity to join us in person or online on our website, gymeabaptist.org.au.
Thank you, Rhonda. Our reading today is from the last book of Proverbs, which in this version is entitled Epilogue, The Wife of Noble Character. Now, before you husbands start thinking you can sit back and relax or maybe dig your wife in the ribs, which I wouldn't recommend, there are some key verses in here for husbands as well. So everybody listen up as we read together. From verse 10. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hands, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat amongst the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity, and she can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate.
Thank you, Bruce and Rhonda, for leading us. You're absolutely right, Bruce. That's a word for all of us, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. But we are starting a new series wrapped around finding your place in the mission of God. If you've been around the place for a while, you know this is a pretty important part of what we believe our purpose as a community of faith is. We want to help everybody who is part of our community of faith courageously respond to the invitation of God to take part in his plans to restore and renew all things in Christ Jesus through the enabling presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're on about, in order that we might see lives changed by Jesus. And so finding your place in God's mission is actually a really important part of what we want to be doing as a community of faith. And so over this next term, we're going to be exploring a handful of principles that help us find our place in God's mission and a handful of places where we might begin to look. And I hope that you'll be encouraged over the course of this term to find your place in God's mission. Now, we're beginning today with the theme and the topic and the place that I am perhaps least prepared to talk about, but believe that it's a really important place to begin. It also feeds into the image that we've chosen, which is not a church. It's out there somewhere. I want to begin with work, finding your place in the mission of God in your work. For the very simple reason that you spend most of your time at work, right? Even if you come to both services on a Sunday, lead a life group, are on a committee, attend another ministry, and serve in another, you still spend more time at work than you will here, right? It's the simple reality of it. And that's not just paid work, that's any kind of work. All right, whether you're talking about in the domestic sphere or in corporate or in retail or the social sector, right? I don't know any retired person who has nothing to do. Right? The most common answer when I ask someone who's retired, how are you doing? Is like, I'm busier than I was when I worked. Right? There's just no end of things. We're always about work, paid or unpaid, work. How do we find our place in God's mission in work? This is a really important place for us to begin because I think the temptation, and let me tell you, that temptation was strong, was to begin with what I know, which is finding your place in the mission of God here at GBC. Right? I got no end of ways that you can help, whether it's helping me work out a preaching pilot or whether it's helping, and we do have someone helping us with the online survey, or being in committees or serving in ministries. All that stuff's really important, right? We know from reading scripture that we are meant to be part of the body of Christ, that when we join and serve one another, we find ways through the Holy Spirit to make ourselves available to build up and encourage those around us. That's all really important. But finding your place in the mission of God in work is actually, I think, a little bit trickier than we sometimes believe. Maybe this is just me, but it feels to me that we often have a hard time grounding our place in God's mission in our work. We kind of hover above our work for a couple of reasons. I think, in part because whenever you come to church and you hear about finding your place in God's mission, there's a temptation for us to assume that that's the mission of God here in this place, we can drive a subtle wedge between that which is sacred and that which is secular, right? And even if we don't have much of a wedge there, there's kind of this sense that the work that's done for God, that's kind of really explicitly for God, right? Where we can see the connection is somehow more important or more significant than our regular work. I mean, that's a problem for us, right? How do we elevate what we do day to day to a place where we see ourselves as being part of God's mission? But I think the other subtle thing that we can do is that we can reduce the mission of God to evangelism and character. And what I mean by that is this, that we can think about our workplace, and when I say we, I mean you, because my workplace is here, right? But, you know, we think about our workplace, and we think, when I find my place in God's mission, that's when I get to have a conversation about faith. That's when I get to finally talk about Jesus, or when I get to invite a colleague or a neighbor or a friend to, you know, join me at playtime, or to send their kids with my kids to youth ministry, or to come to an event at church, or an event with some other Christians around. That's the work of God. But that's not actually your work, is it? It's what happens over lunch break or after work or during morning tea, right? It's not actually your work. It's above it. Similarly, we can talk the same about our character. Now, it's really important that we be Christians in our workplaces, isn't it? That we demonstrate a Christ-like character, even if that is imperfectly so. We want to be people who are honest, and we want to be people who are gracious, and we want to be people who work hard. We want to be those who work as for the Lord, as the Apostle Paul says, in everything that we do. And it's important that we have godly, Christ-like character. But again, that hovers above our work, because our character goes with us everywhere we go, right? How do we find the mission of God in our actual work? Which brings me to Proverbs 31. Because this is, amongst many things, one of the longest descriptions of anyone's working life. I can't think of another place in Scripture where the work is front and center. Now notice, however, we're tempted to think about this woman strictly in terms of her character. I mean, it begins that way, doesn't it? A wife of noble character, who can find? Right? Part of the lesson, of course, of this is, young men, if you've been reading through Proverbs, here's the lesson. Find a woman like this and marry her, right? We don't know if this guy is any good. We just know he married well, right? And there's the wisdom for it. And the men said amen, right? We know what this looks like. But there's more going on here, of course, right? She is, at the end, in verse 30, charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And it's tempting for us to look, shall we say, primarily at her character. Because her character is implied all the way through this poem, isn't it? If you have your Bibles with you and want to flick back to Proverbs 10, Proverbs 10 marks the beginning of, shall we say, the Proverbs proper. Chapters 1 through 9 are kind of longer reflections on the value of wisdom and the significance of wisdom and how you should seek after wisdom. But the Proverbs, the kind of the two-liners about how to live well, begin in chapter 10. And if you look in chapter 10, you can actually see how this woman is not just an example for young women. It's not just the kind of the typical or the ideal wife that young men should look for. She is the sort of person whom all of us should emulate. All of us, male or female, single or married, be like this woman. She fears the Lord and her character shows up everywhere, right? Chapter 10. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother. Well, the woman here is not a son. I suppose she is a daughter of somebody. But she brings joy, does she not? To her husband, to her children, to her family, to her village or her town, suggesting that she is wise. Chapter 10, verse 2. Ill-gotten treasures have no lasting value, but righteousness delivers from death. What she does in chapter 31 has lasting value. The wealth that she gains, it thinks, suggests that it was not ill-gotten, but that it was gotten through righteous means. Verse 3, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Her family does not go hungry, suggesting that she is righteous. You follow me on this? And while you may not be able to take every single proverb and apply it to this woman in chapter 31, you could take a lot of them. But I want you to notice that in chapter 31, her character is primarily implied. There are a couple of places where we're told that she works diligently or vigorously, but most of all, we are told what she does. Have a look again at how the poem ends. Verses 30 and 31. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Right? And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because it's a recognition of the way in which the Lord has created the world and a desire to live in his world on his terms. To know and be so familiar with the ways of the Lord and then seek to live that way. That's the fear of the Lord. But that's not how the poem ends. Here's how it ends. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Isn't it interesting? It's not just her character, which we do praise. We value people of character. We should look for people's character, right? But it's the actual work she does. This is where I feel unprepared. I haven't done nearly enough thinking about this as I would have liked to bring this forward. But I think it's not a bad way to begin this series thinking about work, because there's some really big tasks for us to do as a community of faith wrapped in this. But let me suggest to you that there are two ways in which this woman participates in the mission of God in her work. The first is that she provides for her family. She provides for her husband. She provides for her children. She provides for the members of her overall household. She provides for the city that she is a part of. She provides. And there is something about provision that finds a resonance with the mission of God. God's mission in Christ is to restore and renew all things, correct? And that restoration of all things, by definition, then includes more than just our spiritual lives. There's a really important component of the restoration and renewal of God that has to do with forgiveness, right? That has to do with that internal work. But the restoration and renewal of all things includes all things. Think about how Jesus described his ministry. It's fascinating if you read through the Gospels. Jesus does not burst onto the scene and say, "I'm here to forgive your sins." When he bursts onto the scene, what does he say? He takes Isaiah and he says, "I am here, and the Lord has appointed me through his Spirit to give sight to the blind, to unstop deaf ears, to strengthen unfirm limbs, to set prisoners free. Practical restoration, a blessing of provision, bringing something that was lacking, a blessing of, well, food where there was hunger, and water where there was thirst, and healing where there is hurt, and growth where there has been death. Here's the question I have for you. In your workplace, what do you provide for others? What do you provide for them? Do you provide education? I know many of you do. Do you provide ways to think and information about the world to help people make their way in it? Do you provide people with an outlet for their energy or for their creativity? Do you provide people with security? Do you provide people with assurance? Do you provide people with some element of healing? Do you provide anything for people in your workplace? And if you do, and I'm certain that nearly all of you do, that is where God is at work. Every time you provide something for someone, whether it's food and sustenance, as simple as the work in a cafe, whether it be the assurance of a small child who is your grandchild, whether it be the assurance that comes through policies that you create, whether it be the safety that you bring about because of your role in your business, whenever you provide something for someone that fills a gap, it is an invitation for you to see that and to think about that as the mission of God Himself, not hovering above it, in it. Not the work of the conversation at morning tea, but the work that leads up to it. When you sit down and open your inbox, when you sit down into that meeting, when you read that report, when you teach that class, when you serve that customer. The second thing that we see this woman do is that she is engaged in the work of building culture. One of the really important theological foundations of any understanding of work from a faith perspective is this, that work was not given as a consequence of sin. Sometimes it feels that way, doesn't it? Right? That our daily tasks is just some sort of punishment from God, right, for something that we've done. But it's not. When God created the world, when God Himself worked to create the world, because He had to rest from His work, He built work into the created order. He placed the man and the woman in the garden to work it and to help one another to work the garden. And He gives to all of humanity the creation mandate. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And what does that lead to? It leads to the creation of culture. Things that mean that we are people, that form us into communities, the domesticating of crops and of animals, and of the ordering of the garden, and of the creation of homes, and the creation of language, and the singing of songs, and the creation of beautiful art, and on and on and on and on it goes. This woman is involved in the creation of culture. She buys a field and plants a vineyard. She creates clothes for her family, but not just any clothes. No, no, no. Beautiful clothes. Both utilitarian in their warmth, but beautiful in their color. Purples and reds. She speaks wisdom. She provides for the poor. Like, she is involved in building culture, making things. How many of you are involved in making things? How many of you are involved in building and developing culture? Perhaps the culture of your business, the culture of your staff team, perhaps the culture of those who are learning. But some of you create things. Your company or your organization is part of some sort of overall construction where something is produced at the end that no doubt will bring somebody, at least partially and fleetingly, joy, satisfaction, comfort, something that will last beyond perhaps yourself, something that speaks to values that people hold. Every time you are involved in the work of building and creating culture, leaving something behind, forming something that is distinctly human, there is the work of God, because that's the mandate given to us as his people in the work. And it changes the way we work, doesn't it? Speaking to one of our young adults who's involved in social work, we were talking last weekend, and I had the opportunity to be a part of that weekend. We're talking a little bit about this concept and this idea of being involved in social work and seeing that that is, in a very real sense, part of God's restoring and renewing work. Okay, the policies are written by the government, fine, but it's still about doing the work of restoration. And so the invitation for that young adult is that every time that they meet with a client, they have an opportunity to see that not just as their job, but as their vocation. Their very call from God in that moment to see this person and what I'm about to try to do to help make your life just a little bit easier, a little bit better to access services, I am doing because it is part of the restoration and renewal of all things. And I will probably not get to speak to you about Jesus, and I probably am not allowed to invite you to church, but I'm nonetheless in my work participating with God. We need to find our place in the mission of God. There are opportunities here. Talk to me later. We'll talk about it later in this series, but I wanted to start here. Inadequately start here. We need a wider imaginative palette and vocabulary and toolbox for thinking about where God is at work in our world. We need to be able to see those invitations in providing and in culture building in order that we might find our place in the mission of God. That's an exciting opportunity. And yes, it's important that we be people of character. And yes, it'll be important when we have opportunity over morning tea or lunch to have a spiritual conversation, to have that spiritual conversation. But in our work, we can experience the mission of God. Paid and unpaid. In everything that we do. Everything that you go to do. Jesus, if we understand the timeline of his life correctly, spent more of his life working than he did ministering in public life. We believe that he worked until he was 30. Let's say he started at 12. It's 18 years, 6 times longer than his public ministry lasted. And when Jesus said to his disciples that I only do the work that the Father is doing, I don't think he just meant the last 3 years. As if somehow he'd spent the majority of his life not doing the will of God because he was just working. Somehow, in the manual labor of a carpenter shop, Jesus was doing the will of God. Doing exactly what the Father had sent him to do. That's all of you. There's a lot more to say about this. Not everything that we provide and not everything that we produce is necessarily great, right? We know the impact of sin on our own work life and in the things that we do in our world, and that there is time and place for us to explore that. There are other ways that we can see ourselves in the missions of God, in the mission of God in our work, but it's so important that we figure that out. That it's not just about being a Christian in my workplace. It's not just taking the opportunities I have in my workplace, which just hover over, but it's about finding God in our work. How we've been built, how we've been created, the purpose, partly, of which we've been given. I want to lead into communion. I have a really practical way for you to be involved in thinking about work and faith, and I'll tell you at the end of the service, so you have to wait. It's a suspended application, but hang on for that. But we do want to take some time to celebrate communion. And I want to encourage you to think about a really important theological principle as we do so. In the early Christian church, one of the first debates that racked the early church was actually around the person of Jesus. Not that surprising, we follow Jesus, and so trying to figure out who Jesus was and what that meant was actually a fairly important theological debate. And one of the kind of at the center of that is Jesus's full humanity, right? That Jesus was fully God and he was fully human. And that wasn't just about words. It actually reflected a very fundamental belief about salvation. There was a little phrase that the church fathers used. It was this: that which has not been taken up has not been redeemed. What they meant by that is if Jesus left any part of our humanity aside, if there was any part of our humanity that he did not take up in himself, then that part of our humanity remains unredeemed. It was necessary for Jesus to take on our essential full humanity and nail it to the cross so that every part of our humanity could be redeemed. In a moment, I'm going to invite you to reflect again on the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus for our sins. The broken body and the shed blood of Jesus given for the restoration and renewal of all things. And I'm going to invite you to take some time to confess those areas that need restoration and renewal. And for some of us, there may very well be a character issue that is front and center. There may be a relationship or a habit or a practice or whatever it is that we want to bring before the Lord. But can I encourage you to also bring before the Lord your work? What you do week in and week out. And ask that the Lord might redeem that too. Make me patient and may I participate in your work. Grant to me the ability to forgive and enable me to participate in your work. Combine them two. Because when we remember what Jesus has done for us, we remember the promise to restore and renew everything. And that doesn't just start and end here. It goes wherever we go, wherever the Father has sent us, into whatever work, whatever activity we are involved in. Would you join me as we take a moment to pray? Lord Jesus, thank you that you promised to restore and redeem every aspect of our world. And we recognize, Lord, that there's a lot of restoration that needs to take place inside each one of us. We realize that in lots of ways, in the things that we do and the things that we say and the things we don't do and the things we don't say, that we've got a long way to go to become more and more like Jesus. And so we thank you for your forgiveness and we confess those things to you. But we also thank you that that restoration and renewal goes a long way beyond just making us into the person of Jesus, but to see the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And for each one of us, we thank you for the work that you have given to us, whether that's paid or unpaid. We pray that we might find our place in your mission there too. Forgive us for the times that we have seen it as something separate or different or outside of your will. And show us how we can participate more clearly with you. May this little piece of bread and this little cup of juice be for us spiritual food and drink, reminding us of your sacrifice for us and of the promises to come. For we ask it in Jesus' name.
We hope this message has challenged and strengthened you, encouraged you to pray and rely on God, and blessed you today. If you'd like to get to know some of our church community, you can listen to the We Are the Church podcast, an open conversation with real people who call GBC home as they share stories of God at work in their lives and how their lives are being changed by Jesus.